But it is with a heavy heart that we are in the middle of a series entitled The Decline of a Nation. Last week we established that God from one man established all the nations of the earth, and that he determines our boundaries and when we rise and when we fall. I believe that the United States of America was founded under that divine principle, that we would not exist without the divine providence of Almighty God. We talked about last week how for six decades we have had decisive moments where we have chosen to ignore the influence of God in our nation. And today we are going to look at our national sins. Imperfect men had a perfect idea to create a more perfect union where all people were considered equal, as we are all creations of the Almighty God. You agree with that? That's a perfect idea. Yet the words that were penned with ink and the blood of the patriots who fought for our independence were not fully understood when they were written. And our nation participated in the sin of the oppression of our fellow human beings. We have to be willing to admit and remember the negatives in our past, lest we repeat them. And in our past, slavery is a national sin. Any people or nation who participated in egregious practices like this have sinned not only against humanity, but against God, devaluing other human beings as less than God's divine creation. As a nation, we have been completely guilty. Slavery in its origin, however, did not begin in the United States, as some would have you believe. It goes as far back as Old Testament history when the people of God, the Israelites, were enslaved by the Egyptians. It has gone on for thousands of years and sadly continues in some forms today. And as when you look at African slavery, it has gone on since the 7th century, just 600 years after Jesus came to the earth. We forgot what he taught us about the value of people. And Africans were first enslaved by Arab Muslims who subjected them to the trans-Saharan slave trade. The colonialists in Europe then perpetrated this same sin as they engaged in the transatlantic slave trade. The African people have been subjected to oppression for a major portion of modern history. It was wrong then, it is wrong today, and it will always be wrong in the eyes of God. And may God save the women and children who are being trafficked today as slaves in the sex industry. Slavery is not a southern sin or a northern sin, it's a national sin. While the majority of people who believed in slavery may have employed the uses of other people in the southern states, the northern states in our country actually trafficked those same slaves. So when we look at this, we have to look at us as a whole. This is a national sin that we committed against God and against people. Native Americans, Chinese, Irish, and Jewish, and other peoples have suffered oppression at times in our history, and the oppression of any race is sin. However, America, in her struggle to form a more perfect union, went through a time of repentance over the sin of slavery, and the blood of 620,000 Americans was shed in a civil war that I believe God used to right the wrong of slavery. However, it would be 100 years later before freedom actually became equality. And I thank God for the leadership of people like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who chose to make our union more perfect by organizing people and pointing our attention toward the injustices that were still being perpetrated in this nation. We need more leaders who will help us become better at being a more perfect union. Now, we've made strides at overcoming the past in this country, and however, there are residuals that remain. Slavery is a national sin, but racism is a personal sin. Although there are racist acts you can commit, racism is actually a school of thought, a belief that different races possess distinct characteristics, abilities, or qualities, especially so as to distinguish them as inferior or superior to one another. It is the feeling that because you are of one race of people, you are better than other people. And this is exactly the opposite of what the scripture tells us to do. Philippians tells us to be humble, thinking of others as better than ourselves. That's how we're supposed to live. Do I believe that there are races in America? Absolutely yes. I have seen its ugliness not only in the past, but I've seen it in present day, and I think that we all have. And racism of the heart shows up in the words and deeds of the people who choose to be racist. But if you ask me if America is a racist country, I must disagree. Because to make that blanket statement, you would have to judge the motives of every single heart of everyone in this country, and only God can do that. My America doesn't look like the America that people are trying to corral us into. What I feel in my heart is not dictated by the narrative of the media today. See, I have a really recent point of reference. Just Thursday was a week ago. I received a call on my sister-in-law's phone, was calling into mine, and she was with my wife, I knew. And there was a strange voice on the other end I didn't recognize that said, "Is this Barry?" I said, "Yes." He said, "You need to get to Walmart. Your wife's been in an accident and she's bleeding." They both had to be taken to the hospital. And as I got there, I broke the laws of physics to get to where she was. I literally physically removed a paramedic out of my way to check on her myself, and I had to go back and tell him how sorry I was and how grateful I was for him. But you know, I told my wife, I said, "I've been faithful in other relationships in my life, but you're the only woman that's ever made me this crazy." She said, "I hope so, because I'm your wife." I said, "Well, honey, I'm crazy over you." But understand, when I got there, there were two men that had come to her aid. They were there with her and her sister. Her sister was bleeding profusely from her head. My wife was complaining with chest pains. Before the paramedics got there, before I got there, before anybody got there, there were two men that came to their aid, talked to them and kept them calm and looked after them and made the calls to 911. And they happened to be African-American men. And they didn't care that my wife and her sister were white women. All they saw was that there were other human beings that were in trouble, and their heart was to reach out and help. That's the America I believe in. That's the country I see. I see a country where people don't care about the color of skin. They care about one another because we are all creations of the Almighty God, and we are brothers and sisters through the humanity of God and through the humanity of man and the fatherhood of God. That's the America that's good. That's the one I believe in. And that's the one these two gentlemen showed me. Well, a person isn't racist because of their geographical location or the color of their skin. It is a heart decision. "Well, Pastor, you're racist and you don't realize it." Well, do you have the ability to see my heart? Because only in your heart can you determine how you feel about another human being. Racism has no place in our country, and the people that are vying for power need to quit stoking the fire. Check your own heart. If there's racism in your heart, get it beneath the blood of Jesus. Let him cleanse you and wash your mind and your heart. But don't accept a label that is less than the love of your heart. Don't let someone call you a racist simply because of the color of your skin or your economic status. You decide to be a child of God in your heart and love one another as Christ loves us. This is why pastor's appreciation only comes one Sunday a year, because of the way I preach. Okay? The next national sin we have to acknowledge today is the disregard for the sanctity of human life. As a nation, we have sanctioned the killing of over 60 million children in the wombs of their mothers. Norma McCovey, we know her as Jane Roe, in 1969 was pregnant with her third child and wanted to seek an abortion. Texas law prohibited it, so she took them to court, And the circuit court of the Northern Texas sector there agreed with her, so Texas appealed to the Supreme Court. And in 1973, in Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court legalized in a landmark decision, abortion throughout our nation was allowable according to the law of the land. But the law of man violated the law of God. God says in his word in Proverbs 6:17, there are seven things I hate. One of them is the hands that shed innocent blood. And how much more innocent can you be than a baby in a womb? Now, let me speak first of all to those of you who have been through this very difficult thing we call abortion. Maybe you've been a party to it. Maybe as a young girl, you stepped out and had an abortion because you didn't know what to do or where to turn. The Father that I'm serving loves you and embraces you, and there is mercy and healing for your heart. Hear me. God doesn't look at you as less than. God embraces you and says, come to me and let me heal those wounds. I may not can do anything about the 60 million children that are already gone, but I may can give a voice today to the 60 million that come. See, speaking up is hard because the pro-abortion movement is very crafty. They don't call it abortion. They call it a woman's right to choose. Well, who can argue with that, men? Empowering women is a good thing, and that sounds like it empowers women. But it's moved from abortion to a woman's right to choose to a woman's right to reproductive health care. And now they're dropping the reproductive word and just say a woman's right to quality health care. Who could argue with that? That's a good thing, right? But my question is, what about the baby's right to live? Who is speaking up for the child's rights? See, these terms sound noble. They sound good, but there are two things you need to know about the abortion movement. Number one is where it started, and number two is where it's headed. So let's begin with where it started right quick. It was in the origin of the works of one Margaret Sanger, who founded the American Coalition for Birth Control, which has become Planned Parenthood. She was a propagator of eugenics, which is the study of how to arrange reproduction within the human population to rid it of the undesirable characteristics. It is targeted against the disabled and against people of particular races. It's the same thinking that led Adolf Hitler to try and exterminate an entire race of people, killing 6 million Jews. What most people don't realize is that his T4 initiative, where there was a massacre against the Jews, over 200,000 disabled people were euthanized to keep them from reproducing and causing these defects to be carried on in our society. And this is the thinking of the woman who began Planned Parenthood. Sanger believed that criminals and degenerates were born that way based on their race or socioeconomic status. She considered the criminal, the handicapped, and certain races of people as weeds in the garden of humanity. She believed that parenthood should have a government permit to be allowed. She stated, the most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infants is to kill it. In her view, there should be no more babies born. The earth was too crowded. In her letter, keep in mind, this is 1939 now. In her letter to Dr. Clarence J. Gamble on December the 10th, 1939, she encouraged the hiring of black doctors so that African Americans would feel more comfortable relating to them. Then she went on to say, and I quote, this is her words, not mine, we don't want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. Well, it's quiet now. As a result, it has been devastating to the African American community. 13.4%, that's how many African Americans make up 13.4% of the population of America. Yet 33% of all abortions take place among the African American community. You know why? If you'll look at the addresses of Planned Parenthood offices, over 70% of them are planted in minority neighborhoods. Listen to me. The origin of abortion is bigoted. It is evil. It is discompassionate. It is ungodly. And God-fearing people should not be forced to pay for it. Those of you in this congregation who are of African American descent, there were people that did not want you here. There were people that did not want your babies to be born. And I can't imagine that in my heart. As I look at this family of God, I see a beauty that only Jesus can bring. And I can't imagine a one of you not being here. You are worth something in God's eyes. You are loved by God. You are created by God. You're part of the family of God. You're a child of God. You are worth more than this. Wow. Well, you don't know where life begins. Well, I beg to differ. The psalmist said, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. That is conception. He went on to say, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed body. That is a fetus, my friend, that is not fully developed. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Understand. Life begins when God says it begins, and as God recognized the psalmist at the moment of conception, he recognized him as an individual, and we must do the same in this nation. We must recognize the children as creations of Almighty God. We talked about where abortion started, but let's talk about where it ended, or where it's headed. It has been within the past couple of years that we have seen the horror develop in the abortion clinics of our nation as the remains of these precious children have been sold for profit. We've seen governors like in New York with a smirk on their face sign a bill that allows people to terminate pregnancy even up before to just before the day of delivery. And in 2019, the governor of Virginia took things to a new step as he actually talked about in an interview a baby being born, laid out on the table, and then based on a medical prognosis, decide whether that baby lives or not. One word, my friend, that is infanticide. That is taking the life of another human being, and it is wrong in the eyes of God, and it should be wrong in the eyes of a nation that fears God. Well, you don't come here because you have itching ears, do you? God help us, because when God is out of the picture, life is not the product of thoughtful divine design. It is the product of a biological process and therefore can be exterminated at will. God help us if we ever apply that to the sick and elderly. God help us. Forgive our sin of denying the sanctity of human life. We must always stand, regardless of whether it's popular or not, regardless of whether they kick you off social media or not, we've got to make a loving and compassionate stand for the lives of the children that are being destroyed, and we've got to pray for forgiveness of this national sin. I want to mention one more thing, and then I'm going to let Dad preach to you next week and clean all this up. The embracing of sexual immorality is causing the deterioration of our country. Now, to make it through this part of the message, you must understand that everything we're talking about is sin. We're not talking about people. We have to separate sinners from sin from sinners if we're ever going to separate sinners from sin, and you're going to have to think in that line today. And as you hear this part of the message, you've got to remember that everybody that's struggling with any kind of sexual immorality are people who were created in the image of God and have the potential for more. And if they've got the potential for more, we've got to love that potential. We've got to love that person. Although God loves all of us no matter what, Almighty God has given to us in His Word a standard for our human condition, especially when it comes to sexuality. And if you understand that while societies are growing, while they are moving toward prosperity, they tend to have a conservative view of human sexuality. But when they get prosperous, they get careless. And they begin to indulge in all kinds of ungodliness. This happened in the Roman Empire. The more successful they got, the more immoral they became in sexuality in their lives. And Nero fiddled while Rome burned has a deeper meaning than what you know. There was all kinds of sin and debauchery of a sexual nature going on in the Roman Empire when it fell, and it will always bring a nation to its knees. In Romans chapter 1, as Paul, I believe, who wrote it, is addressing the Christians at Rome, he begins to tell them how that men started forgetting God or ignoring God and began to worship creation rather than the Creator. Now let's read on in verse 24. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their heart desired, and as a result, they did vile and degraded things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created rather than the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of their sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it was foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them over to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Watch this now, verse 29. Here's Pandora's box. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness. The progression of ignoring God led to the worship of idols, and then to embracing sexual immorality in the culture, and then to every kind of wickedness being released. We have seen this in this nation in the disregard for the sanctity of Christian marriage. A growing movement to embrace homosexuality in our culture led to a 2015 Supreme Court decision that legalized same-sex marriage across the nation. But they dropped the term same-sex marriage and they began to use terms like marriage equality and love is love, so that anyone who would take a biblical stand on this subject would be viewed as bigoted and hateful. Understand that. Now keep in mind that every major world religion for the past 6,000 years has described marriage as the union between a man and a woman. When the Bible refers to marriage, it refers to it in that same context. Jesus, quoting the Old Testament, said, "For this cause will a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife," the union of a man and woman. But the church is not judgmental or bigoted when we preach the biblical standard of marriage. What we have to do, however, is be careful how we respond. Because it's easy to want to jump up and support truth. But to the onlooker, it may seem that we're riled up against the person and not against the sin. Understand, the church does not judge homosexuality or any other sexual sin. God in his word has already judged all sin. Already done it. And to declare a redefinition of marriage as a nation impacts the spiritual condition of the nation. Believers have not helped things. 41% of believers encourage cohabitation without marriage. And in our own self-righteous way, we have dissed the sanctity of Christian marriage and the sacredness of Christian marriage as well, and we're not helping the argument. Because we are guilty of the same sin in a different way. Oh, it's fine as long as I'm talking about somebody else. Start talking about us, we get, oh, thank you, Jesus. This embracing of that which the Bible, I just read it to you. Things that should never be done, the scripture says. As we embrace those things which God forbids, we move further and further down the line. So the next move we saw in our nation was no distinction of genders. That genderism was a bondage of humanity and not what God had determined. If God is not creator, then gender is not divinely assigned, it is personally assumed. No gender, no created order. No created order, no rules for sexual engagement. There are people through the trials of their life that have been through horrible times and been through environmental crises that has led them to struggle with their personal identity as a person and even their sexual identity. And there are many young people today, because of the confusion that's being propagated, that are calling themselves asexual or non-binary. But I want to speak to those of you who are struggling today. You need to understand that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. You are His thoughtful creation. He created you with a gender because He gave you a purpose. Are you hearing me today? God loves you and has plans for your life. He doesn't want you to struggle in fear and doubt and all of this stuff. He wants you to know who you are. And finding out who you are is not about tracing your sexual identity. It's about learning who your Creator is. And if you learn who your Creator is, God, that He lovingly and thoughtfully created you, you can begin to embrace who He's making you to be. And you don't have to be confused. Well, the LGBT community now includes the LGBTQ community for those who are questioning. Now we have another crisis that I must speak to, and that is all of this is leading to a lack of protection for our children. A recent TED Talk speaker stated this: pedophilia is an unchangeable sexual orientation that is not chosen and cannot be stopped. While they did not advocate for acting on these criminal impulses, they did advocate that pedophiles were born this way and should not be ashamed. So, they didn't choose their sexuality no more than anyone else did. This may not justify carrying it out, but this is a move to normalize the situation. And 10 years from now, we will be seeing things we never thought we would see as it's beginning to creep in right now in this nation. In California, the legislature recently passed that certain child, I believe it's Proposition SB 145, that certain sexual offenders no longer had to register on the sexual offenders registry, which again is not promoting this kind of behavior, but is just beginning to take steps in the wrong direction that will leave our children exposed to predators who need to be dealt with. Understand that. God, if you think God loves you, God loves our children. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? God loves our children, and He will not tolerate anyone who hurts the children. Wow. Now we're seeing all kinds of evil, just like the verse in Romans. When a nation ignores God, we devalue our own lives, and we sink to the bottom of human depravity. I don't have time to mention the pornography crisis. At one time, to view pornography, you had to put on a hat and trench coat and borrow a neighbor's car and go to a store that sold it in paperback. Now our kids have it in front of them every day and we don't even know it, and it's poisoning the minds of our children. And all the evil we're talking about that's broke loose in this country, we're allowing it in. It's no longer that old devil TV that was in the house in the 60s. It's coming right through our devices every single day. And our children's minds are being shaped and warped for the future. I don't have time to talk about the legalized and illegal enforced prostitution that children and women are being drug into today. But it's going on. And if you think it's bad today, let the church stay silent another decade and see what we're dealing with. So whether it is the sin of racism in our hearts, we must be purged if that is the case. If we have been a party simply by silence to the loss of over 60 million babies, we need to repent. And we need to step up and do our job to speak up for them. And last but not least, if we have drifted in our own personal lives and begin to accept that which is sexually immoral, we need to lay that before God in repentance. See, the repentance of the nation begins with the repentance of the church. As Jesus calls in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. There's some wicked ways in the body of Christ we've got to deal with and get beneath the blood. And if we'll get it beneath the blood, we can stand up with confidence and speak the truth because we're living the truth. Maybe, just maybe, He will hear our cry and forgive our sin and heal our land. Dad, I'm going to have to ask you to get a microphone and lead us in prayer. There's a lot of voices out there today. Somebody get him a mic. Just get it down to where he's at. You can do whatever God leads you to do. There are voices crying out everywhere today with so many things. But there's one quiet, still voice that's calling out. We used to talk about it in this song. We would sing this. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Then we would sing, come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling.